Well, we'd like to welcome our satellites and others who join us via our podcast. So glad that you would join us. We're on week four of our Bible study and chapter four of the story, a chronological book on the Bible that we are delving into. And we're talking about Moses this week. Moses is one of those characters, like we talked about Joseph last week, who, even if you're not churched, you probably have heard the name. If you never saw anything but Ben-Hur or something like that, that there's a place where you've heard the name of Moses. Jokes are made about going through the Red Sea and all that kind of stuff. So Moses is a living being. He's a character in the Bible, meaning he's someone they talk about, but he's not a fictional character. He actually existed. And we're going to talk about part of his story and Israel's story. And it's the kind of story that you could, we could teach for literally weeks on just Moses, because there's so much that happens in his space taken up in the Bible in those chapters. And as I read it, and just, it's like, what will we take from this? I kept coming back to the concept of freedom, what it means to be free, because as you know, God came to Moses. I'll get into it a bit in a minute, but he said, let my people go to freedom. So that's why we're going to talk about freedom. In the late 1980s, there was a man named Mehran Karimi Nasseri. He was Iranian, and he got kicked out of his country. He did not have a passport. He did not have citizenship papers. And he found himself in the Paris airport with no paperwork at all. So they wouldn't let him leave the airport. They put him on a plane for England. England would not receive him and sent him back because he had no papers. And so Nasseri ended up living in the Paris airport for 11 years. Now, some of you may have seen the Tom Hanks movie called Terminal or Airport or something had to do with that. That was a nice movie. It was really great. He was on a mission about his dad. That's not this guy. This guy literally was there because he had nowhere else he could go. In the Paris airport, the airport finally just let him stay. He lived in Terminal 1. He would get money or other things from passengers who he got to know when they came through. Airport employees helped him out. 11 years. Last week we talked about time, how time is more significant to us than God. I don't know. I think even God thought this was a long time to live in the airport. I can't be sure. He didn't tell me, but that's true. After 11 years, the French government gave him paperwork. They gave him a French residency permit and an international travel card. He was sitting in Terminal 1 where he lived, writing in his journal, and they came to him and did this presentation, and he took the papers and put them in his pocket and went back to journaling. He didn't leave that day. He didn't leave for quite a while, actually. They didn't kick him out. He had the freedom to go. But he was so used to living in Terminal 1, he didn't leave. It took him a long time to figure out he could live outside of Terminal 1. Freedom is a wonderful thing. We're Americans. We live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Freedom's a great thing, but it's not an easy thing, and it's not always what's intuitive to us. And so we're going to talk about what freedom looks like. An airport is not a natural place to live. Have you been in an airport lately? It's chaotic. It's noisy. They don't have any comfortable place to lay down. They don't even have a comfortable place to sit, but to live there. Well, we're going to talk about Israel, who in Egypt, it's not very comfortable either. But they choose it in a way over the freedom that God offers. So here's Moses' story in a nutshell. The Hebrew people, what we'll call Israel. Now Israel, if you remember, we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, God said, like, I'm going to make you a great nation. I know you're really old. You guys can have kids, but there's going to be a lot of kids come out of you. And they had one son between them, and that was Isaac. Then Isaac had sons, and now Jacob had 12 sons, so they're really populating quickly. one of Jacob's sons. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, by the way. One of Jacob's sons is Joseph. Great story about Joseph. We talked about it last week. And because of the famine, God brings all of Joseph's family, meaning Jacob's family, 70 of them, the Bible tells us, to Egypt. And they get a sweet spot to live with all their cattle and everything. And they're content. It works. Joseph's great friends with Pharaoh. He's high in the government, and so life is good. There was power and influence and favor on Israel and his family. And then as time went on, Joseph died. And then his friend Pharaoh died. And Israel just kept growing, procreating, we'll say. They knew how to grow and have babies because they kept growing. To the point where when the new king, the new Pharaoh, came into power, he didn't know Joseph, the Bible tells us. He didn't care about who Joseph had been or any dreams that had been interpreted or anything like that. So all he knew was that these Israelites, this nation within a nation, were close to 2 million people. And strategically, he realized, if we go to war, they could turn against us, fight with our enemies, and we would be defeated. So what are we going to do? We'll make them slaves. And that began years of slavery for Israel, this nation within a nation. And to curb their growth, because they were so good at it, growing, Pharaoh decided that the male children, the boys born, were to be thrown in the Nile River and drowned. Get rid of the men. Now this would be, imagine, I mean, our Bible study, we're pretty good at reproducing also, just so you know. We have lots of babies. All the boy babies would be killed just so that Christian Assembly didn't grow. That would be kind of the picture. It's unthinkable. One Hebrew woman, being particularly creative, when her baby was about 3 months old and was hard to hide then, made a basket, covered it in tar pitch, put him in there and floated it on the Nile. His older sister walked along, watched. Pharaoh's daughter found the baby. Sis goes up and says, "Oh my goodness, would you like me to find a Hebrew woman to nurse your new baby?" She goes, "Good idea." So Moses' mother got to come, nurse, raise her baby to a certain age, whatever age that might have been, we don't know. But Moses was raised in a royal palace, in essence, as the grandson of Pharaoh, the son of his daughter. So he was raised in a palace, educated, favored, and secure. And then one day he witnessed an Egyptian guard beating up a Hebrew slave. He intervened, ended up killing the Egyptian, so he buried him. It became known, so he became most wanted in the land, and so he ran. Ended up in the wilderness for 40 years. This is 430 years now after Joseph brought his family to Egypt. So you got generations of people. And so Moses now is out in the wilderness, and he's a sheep herder and goat herder. And one day he sees a bush burning, but it's not burning up. It's just on fire, but not burning up. It was interesting to him, so he goes over to it. And God says to him, "I've heard the cry of my people Israel, and they're suffering. And you're going to go bring them to freedom." Moses goes, "Huh?" And then he says, "I'm so sorry. I think I've walked up to someone else's burning bush. I'll go." It's like, this can't be my bush. This can't be my call. Because recently I took Strength Finders. And it tells you what your personal strengths are and what you're good at and what you're made to do. Leadership is not on mine. Public speaking is not on mine. Delivering nations, not on there. Not even the top 10, let alone the top 5. This can't be my call. God says, none of that matters. I choose you. Moses argues. God wins. He says, okay. Moses was 40 when he ran away from Egypt. Now he's 80. 40 years in the wilderness. The math is this. 40 years in the king's household in Egypt, plus 40 years in the wilderness where God's people are going to end up, equals perfect choice for a candidate to walk them out of there. He knew Egypt, and he knew the wilderness. God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? We don't like it, but God knows what he's doing. So Moses finally says yes. He and his brother Aaron, which was his negotiation on doing it, he had to have his brother along, so who proved to be something of a pain in the neck sometimes. But anyway, so Moses goes. He asks Pharaoh. Pharaoh says no. They demand of Pharaoh. Pharaoh says no. So God sends the plagues. Pharaoh says no. They get to the 10th plague, the angel of death. This is where the firstborn in every household will die. The firstborn male in every household will die, in every Egyptian household. Pharaoh says, okay, you win. They leave and he thinks, what have I done? And then he sends his army. This is the part where the Red Sea opens. They walk across on dry land, and then Egypt's army is destroyed. That's it. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty we're free at last. Actually, this is where the real adventure begins. Now is when we see what freedom really takes. Now is when they would learn how to live free, which was their great challenge. And we're going to unpack it a bit. We're going to do that by looking at four things that have to do with their freedom as well as ours. Truths about freedom that I think will help us. At least they help me. The first is this. We are made for freedom. We're created for it. From the very first people created, Adam and Eve, Adam was created with a choice. Eve was created with a choice, a free will. They didn't use it well, you may recall, but they were given a choice. Men and women, humanity was made to be free. That's how God always intended it. He didn't create people to be puppets for him. So all we do is worship, all we do is love him, all we do is obey. Those things bring great honor to God and great pleasure to God. But we have to choose them, don't we? If you've been alive more than a week, you know that's true for your life and for others. In Galatians 5:1, it says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He has set us free just so that we will be free." That's a good reason. It's not so we'll be happy. It's not so our circumstances will be great. We are set free because we're built for freedom. It's how we were intended. It's what we were created for. In John 8:32, it tells us, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What's the truth? The truth, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You'll know Christ, and it'll set you free. The other truth is that we are broken and in need of a Savior. We're in need of life because we create death in and of ourselves. So the truth is that I will be set free by is who I am, my brokenness, but also the truth that I am beloved of God, even though I'm as broken as I am, and I am considerably broken. But the truth is I am loved and He has come to set me free. The truth of who Christ is sets us free. The mark of humanity as creation is freedom. That's what we're meant for. It's what God offers. It's what He provides. Which brings me to the second truth about freedom. Freedom comes at a price. As you remember, in the very last plague, the death of the firstborn, the death angel was going to come, the firstborn male in every household would be killed. If you didn't hear Tom's sermon, by the way, Tom Hughes, who, if you don't go to CA, is one of our pastors, and he taught on the ten, on this portion of scripture, but on the 10 plagues, was really, really good. So if you want to go to our website, it'd be worth hearing. But he talks, the plagues are not just random discomforts. Like each one was pointed at one of the gods of Egypt. And so it's really quite good. I'd encourage you to look at it. So even the death angel, which seems really like cruel to us, all of that was for a purpose from God's side. And so God warned Moses that death was coming. But Israel would be spared under these conditions. Each family was to take a lamb that was unblemished, as perfect as they could find, an unblemished lamb. They were to care for it for 3 days, and on the fourth day it was to be slaughtered. The meat was to be eaten a certain way, it gives very specific things. And the blood, they were to dip a branch, like a paintbrush, if you will, and put blood around the doorpost. This seems very odd to us. But see, God was taking them to freedom, but freedom comes at a price. The freedom from death that Israel experienced in that came at a price, an innocent lamb. In Exodus 12:13, it says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Death will pass you by if there is blood over your doorposts and your family is inside. I can't imagine there would have been one family in Israel that didn't slaughter a lamb for the sake of life for their family. An innocent lamb paid the price for Israelites to be free from the curse of death. That blood delivered them from the death angel and set the stage for their march to freedom. A price was paid. Freedom for you and I, we so often come to just accept. We're Americans. We're free. And sometimes we so easily forget that it comes at a price. Very few of us have had to face head on the price for our freedom, and yet we live with the gift. We're free to pursue education, work, marriage, family, and other things without regard to ethnicity, culture, politics, or religion. It's not automatic. It's not easy. I know that there are factors that come into it, but basically as Americans, we're free to pursue whatever life would hold out for us that we can attain to. But there is another freedom beyond our cultural freedom, our national freedom, that has come at a great price. And that's our spiritual freedom. In Galatians 4:5, it tells us that God sent Jesus to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. God sent Jesus to buy our freedom. In Ephesians 1:7, he, meaning God, is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son, and our sins are forgiven. In Titus 2:14, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing what is right. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, God alone made it possible for you to be in Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Christ to be wisdom itself. He is the one who made us acceptable to God. He made us pure and holy, and he gave himself to purchase our freedom. Because we are the recipients of freedom, we sometimes lose sight of the weight of that freedom, what it cost. And if you've been in church any length of time, and you've heard the story of Jesus, it's like, yes, that's beautiful. And when you hear something a lot, it can kind of make you a little numb to the power of it. But outside of what Christ did, we would at our best be killing animals all the time, shedding innocent blood to make up for our sin. We'd never be able to live without sin. You're going to mess up, guaranteed. I'm going to mess up, double guaranteed. And animals will have to keep dying. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament tells us that there is a final sacrifice once and for all. And while for Israel there was an innocent little lamb for each household, now the perfect lamb would be slaughtered. But he did nothing. You and I are the sinners. You and I are the ones who deserve death. And I know you can think, well, death is a little strong, Kathy. I don't really deserve death. I'm not talking about somebody coming and beating you to death right now. I'm talking about that ultimately we live our life separated from God, and then we would die in these bodies and live eternity separated from him. God says, that's not what I intended. I didn't make humanity to condemn them. I didn't make these women in this room so that I could send them to separation from me for eternity. No, I love them. I want to be in relationship with them. How does a perfect God do that? How does the death angel pass over by the blood of a perfect lamb? My freedom, your freedom, came at a high price, but it came at a very willing price, without hesitation. God, Jesus said in the garden, if there's another way, if there's a plan B, I'm up for it. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Because what you're doing is much more important, is of greater weight than anything I could try to figure out. For you and I, ladies, we've been bought with a price. We're not our own, the Bible says. You may not like it some days. It may be hard some days. But in Christ, you've been bought at a high price. And that means you have freedom and life, both in quality. Today, the life we live in Christ is so different than what we would live without him. And quantity, eternity with him. Amazing. Freedom comes at a price, and we were created for it. The third thing is that freedom is a partnership between the redeemed and the redeemer. Now, the redeemed is, you know what redemption is. Way back in the day, many of you won't remember this, but we used to collect green stamps, either blue chip or S&H green stamps. And all the old ladies go, oh, yeah, I remember that. Older ladies, sorry. But you bought groceries or gas or almost anything, and they gave you these stamps. And so you licked them and stuck them in a book. And when you filled up a book, there was a catalog, and you could look at the catalog, and you could get, oh, you can get a new toaster for 5 books or 10 books or something. And when Bud and I were early in our marriage, I was collecting blue chip stamps, and I got us 2 tennis rackets. So in essence, I went to the blue chip stamp redemption store, that's what it was called, and handed them 6, basically it was paper, spit, and glue. That's what I handed them. That's all it was. Paper, spit, and glue. I gave her 6 of these books. She gave me 2 tennis rackets. Redemption is a good thing. You hand something that doesn't have much value for something that has value. That's the picture. We have been redeemed. Christ redeemed us. We bring our stuff. Yeah, I'm broken. I can't make life happen. I can't seal my eternity for anything but destruction. I bring that, and he redeems us. By his blood, he gives us life, this valuable, eternal gift of life. And so freedom is a partnership between the redeemed, us, and the Redeemer, God. It's both a gift and a responsibility. It's like for your 18th birthday getting a car. It's a great gift. Yay! There's responsibility. There's insurance and gas. More importantly, there are other drivers and pedestrians on the road. If you take that gift without responsibility, there's havoc. So it is both a gift and a responsibility. What does this partnership look like? In 2 Corinthians 3:17, It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, He gives freedom. Ta-da! He gives freedom. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, He gives freedom. The Redeemer gives freedom to the redeemed. We receive it or reject it. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Ours to accept or reject. In Psalm 34:6, it says, I cried out to the Lord in my suffering, and He heard me. He set me free from all my fears. The Redeemer is available to the redeemed. Where do you go when you're struggling with fear or turmoil? Because the Redeemer is available to the redeemed. In John 8:36, Jesus said, I assure you that everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is a part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will indeed be free. God in Christ adopted us into His family, permanent members. Now we live as family members. The Redeemer has chosen us, the redeemed, to be natural born children. He is our Father. But there are different rules in this household. When I was 10 and my mom married my stepdad, who became, is my dad, that's why I refer to as my dad. He chose to adopt us. So I took his name and that kind of thing, and he became my father. The thing is, which is a really good thing, the thing is, though, when he came on the scene, things changed a little bit. Up to that point, in my mind, I had been in charge. When mom wasn't there, I was the boss of the house. And then he came and he thought like he had a voice. He thought like his rules mattered. Whatever. It was a season of adjustment, we'll call it. Because when you're adopted, the rules change a bit. Several of you in this room, my friends, have adopted children. And if you adopt a child that isn't just newborn, like, there's an adjustment, isn't there? These little ones have to adjust to what life looks like in your household. And that's not easy. And often you don't even know what they've already lived through. You don't even know what you're working with. Adoption is not easy. It's fabulous, but it doesn't make it easy, nor is our adoption easy. Because we have one way of being and thinking in our natural humanity. God has another way, what He actually created us for. It's kind of like the wilderness versus the Garden of Eden. It's a different way of living, and it takes adjustment. But we have been chosen. It's a partnership between the Redeemer and the redeemed. He does His part. He has done His part, and He keeps doing it. And we do ours. That's where freedom lies, in that partnership. The last thing I want us to know about freedom is that it's hard. It's just hard. When Israel first crossed the Red Sea and Egypt's army was drowned and destroyed, there was great celebration. There were victory dances, there were original songs written and sung. They had done it. God was true to His word and they were free. Yay! But freedom was much more than an event, more than one spectacular water miracle. Freedom began now. This was the journey, and it was hard. Now began the lifestyle shift, the lifestyle journey toward freedom. How does someone whose great-great-great-great-grandparents, whose great-great-great-grandparents, whose great-great-grandparents, whose great-great-great-grandparents, whose grandparents, whose parents have only known slavery? How do you, if that's your ancestry, how do you figure out, just because you walked across the Red Sea on dry land, how do you live free? You don't know how. God knew what He was taking on, but Israel, I don't think, did. I think, in hindsight, if I were one of the Israelites, I'd have thought, you could have airlifted us. I mean, your God, just kind of pick us up out of Egypt, set us in the promised land with the giant grapes, milk and honey, and no inhabitants. We don't want to deal with like wars and stuff. Just put us there. If that's the promise, get us there. But all God would have done was pick up a bunch of slaves here and set a bunch of slaves down there. And that wasn't his plan. Because he had built them for freedom. There was this partnership that they were going to have to figure out between the Redeemer and the redeemed. And it was not going to be easy for anybody, God or them, the way I read it. God's plan was to teach them that he was God, that he was good and powerful and gracious and holy and just, and that he was in charge. And Israel, his chosen, delivered people, he had chosen them. And he was teaching them, in this journey, trust me. You may not understand it, but I know what's best. Why would they not have understood it? Because they only know how to be slaves. And they were comparing everything to being slaves. Remember, these are direct descendants of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And remember Abraham's call? Cheryl talked on it a couple weeks ago. God told Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. You will be blessed and you will be blessing to the whole world. How are 2 million slaves going to be a blessing to the whole world? Well, they're going to be brought to freedom. And they have an assignment, not just to be free, but they have an assignment to the world around them to be a blessing. That's the journey. God had them in an intensive training program. Israel had to be retrained what it means to be free. Letting go of the Egyptian culture and worship and demands and oppression. Even letting go of Egyptian food. That was one of their big complaints. This was not going to be easy. And as we continue the next couple of weeks in the story, we'll see this traveling training camp, in essence. It will be brutal at times, challenging for both the trainer and the trainees. But God, he's got great fortitude. Great is thy faithfulness. Because even when they lost lots of them because of sin and rebellion, he always kept some. He always kept a remnant that he was working on. No, I've got a plan for these people. As many as are going to make it through the training program. Navy SEALs had nothing on this training program. This was intense. It's not really that different for us, is it? We've been freed from the need to fulfill the law to be holy. We've been freed from the need to do everything to keep God happy. We've been bought with a price. We've been graced by God. We've been empowered to live a life of freedom. We've been freed from the curse of eternal death, its separation from God. We've been bought with a price, set free, promised life and abundance and wholeness. Spiritually speaking, we've been promised a land flowing with milk and honey. But this life of freedom is a challenge. It's not intuitive to us. Because like Israel, we battle with the slavery side of our past. Or with the uncertainty of God's goodness and his power. And his purpose in our life. The Apostle Paul talks about the hold of sin in our heart and will in Romans 7, where he says, you know, the good I want to do, I don't do. The bad I don't want to do, I do. It's like, who's going to help me with this? And he says in 7:24 of Romans, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Yay, we've been set free. Now we have to figure out how to live free, huh? But the struggle that Paul talks about before this declaration is the struggle we face. All the good that you want to do, all your good intentions, do you do all of them? If you do, God bless you. I need you in my life. I probably don't need you in my life, actually. The things that God challenges to don't do that, that's not for you. That doesn't bring life. I find I do anyway. I know the truth, I just don't live in the truth all the time. I know the freedom I want. I just get pulled back into habits that are challenging. It is hard. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you, dear friends, have been called to live in freedom. Not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to serve one another in love." So often we think freedom means I can do everything I want. I can do anything I want because I'm free. In reality, freedom means you don't have to do everything that calls you to act on it. You can be free of the pull of things that are not good for you. I can be free of the things that want to trap me and rob me of freedom. Galatians 5:1. So Christ really has set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. We've been set free by the grace of God. Don't get pulled back into trying to be good all the time so that God will be happy with us. So you think if you do all these things, then God will like you. Then you've got God's favor. It's not that. It's all in the cross. It's all in the price that was paid for your freedom and mine. In reality, sometimes I think if we're being really honest, we're not sure how much we really want freedom. I mean, we do. We want a form of freedom. I want to be fully free. I just don't want to let go of this, whatever the this is for you. I may want to be free of the hold that food sometimes has on me, my emotional connection to food. But I don't want someone else to tell me what I can eat. I don't want that much freedom. I might want freedom in areas of my life that are just things I don't want to let go of. Freedom can be scary. I know how to live the old way. I don't know how to live in freedom. Israel knew exactly how to be slaves. They didn't know how to be free. And it was a long learning curve. 40 years, to be exact. And then more, actually, once they got to the promised land. Freedom is hard. It's a lot of work, sometimes just to live free. One of the things that I wrestle with in seasons of my life is my brain, my thoughts. And they can dismantle me. I can have a few things happen to me, and the result is that I begin to believe, oh my goodness, Kath, you're more of a mess than you are worthwhile. And I try to, like, no, that's not true. I know I'm a mess, but... And it begins to chip away until I literally feel like I'm speaking truth as fast as I can in my head because I feel like the water is right here. And I want to drown in my own insecurities or my own failings or my fear that everybody knows that I'm such a big mess. And all I know to do is to keep saying what's true. God says I'm his beloved. God says I don't have to live in fear. God says that I've got a purpose for my life. God says all these things. You see, slavery wants me to just stop trying. Just stop trying, Kath. Just let go. Just slide into insecurity. Just slide into self-abuse in terms of what I say to myself. Just stop fighting it. But if I stop fighting it, there's no freedom, right? It's the same, it's true for you if you have fear. Fear would do the same thing. But the fear, and so instead of figuring out how to speak against, how to fight for the freedom that God's provided, maybe you drink to mask the fear. Or you take substances that help you. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's a relationship. You do things to hide the fear instead of fighting toward freedom. Bitterness. I'd rather stay bitter. It's easy. I don't want to forgive. Forgiveness is too hard. Forgiveness isn't an event. It's a lifestyle. And on it goes all the things that want to keep us from freedom. It's easy to just let go and say, forget it. I'm just taking the slippery slope down. Freedom has been purchased for you and I. It's not always hard. But there are seasons when it can be really hard. So today, I know that I feel tired with fighting things sometimes. I just get so tired. Freedom can be a tiring process. Even though it was purchased for me at great price, my partnership is hard because the way that I fight for my freedom is to hold onto the hand of the one who purchased my freedom. It's the only way. Whatever it is you battle with, and it's as probably as diverse as the women in this room and who are listening to me, hold to the hand of the one who created you to be free, who purchased your freedom, and who is walking you and training you to live in freedom. He's the only way. Jesus is the way. By the power of his Holy Spirit, we've been called, gifted, empowered to live in freedom. My husband, Bud, had an aquarium. It was about this big, about that deep. And he had different fish in it, and then he bought a shark. Because if you're a real man, you have a shark in your aquarium, apparently. It wasn't like a dwarf or a hybrid shark of some type. It was just a shark. But the shark never got bigger than about 8 inches long. Because a shark will only grow as big as it can given its world, given what contains it. So this shark that in the ocean would have become a mighty shark and maybe bitten a boat or something humongous like that. Instead, this shark about that long entertained us and our guests as it swam around this little glass thing. For you and I, ladies, we were meant for the ocean. That's the kind of freedom. But so often, because we don't contend for our freedom, we put ourselves in a little aquarium. Never get any bigger than that. You were made to be free. It is for freedom's sake that Christ has set you free. Don't choose. Don't choose Egypt. Whatever your Egypt looks like. Is it hard? Yes. Are you in it alone? No. Not even remotely. Are you willing? I want to close this in prayer. I'm going to ask you if you would do something. I don't care what motion it is. Some people like to pray with their hands open. Some fold their hands, bow their head, look up. Whatever it is for you, I want to pray over you. But I want you to be present with God. That's what's most important. Not my words, your heart with God as I pray. Father, as though I were sitting with these women, Lord, we come before you, the women in this room, and the women who now, whether alone or in groups, are a part of this study. Lord, we just bow before you. We bow our hearts before you and confess to you that we know we've been freed, but we're really struggling to live in freedom. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray right now. Come touch hearts and lives. Come be present with us. Speak, I pray, in the language of each heart. Move us, I pray, out of our stuckness. Move me out of my stuckness. Father, in your freedom, may we find the widest reaches of your purpose and your plan for us. For each woman in this room, Lord, you know what has them stuck. You know what fear or habit or whatever it might be. Break in today, I pray. Teach us to partner with our Redeemer, to live the lives we were created for, live lives of freedom. Father, I pray that freedom, as we come to freedom, that the world that watches us will think, good heavens, that's an amazing God, that's a powerful God who can lead people, who can create people who live in freedom. May that be our portion. May that be our message, I pray. May we, because of our freedom, Father, become a blessing to the world around us. It's a high calling that only you can achieve in us and through us. We offer ourselves new and fresh today. We do so in Christ's name. Amen.